Well, good morning. Good to see you all today. Let's open up to Acts. We can turn to chapter 22. Continue our New Testament overview. We've made it through the Gospels. This is our last week in the book of Acts. If you already saw in the bulletin, we're going to start reading through Romans. I think starting today. Not today, yeah, today. So really encourage you to start reading through Romans. Looks like one chapter a day will keep you on pace, and then it'll probably take 2 weeks to get through Romans. So try to get through chapter 8 by Saturday, and then bring your thoughts and your questions. And then I really wanted to get you guys maps of the missionary journeys, but I couldn't get my computer to really cooperate. My printer, and then I finally got one printed, and you could barely see the lines, and so I think Jared handed them out when he did his class, so, you know, if you're really into that, hopefully, you want that, you still got it, so, and if you threw his away, you're probably going to throw mine away, so I guess that works out. Just some quick overview points from last week, and then we'll move on to wrapping up Acts. In Acts 22:16, Ananias to Paul here, he says, "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." One thing that we particularly notice in the book of Acts is God's conditions for salvation. I always found it interesting, at least initially, that there wasn't a, how do I know I'm a Christian, chapter 1, be saved, verse 3, you know. What does the Holy Spirit really do? First letter written, right? Thought, boy, that would just clear this whole thing up if we could just have a how can I be saved just right there? But I learned really quickly from reading my Bible that God really is achieving quite the miraculous thing. The angels dwelt in the heavenly realm with him. Did they obey? Nope. People in the Old Testament saw him come down on fire. Did they obey? Wasn't that the Bible question last week? You know, what did God have Moses etch? You know, he had to make a second set of commandments because the first set got broken because he comes down after the fire comes down on the mountain. Moses comes down from the mountain, finds the people. They're already worshiping a different God. So, well, they didn't obey. All right? But your faith, the faith of the Christian, one that is without sight, that Jesus says is more blessed is he who believes without sight, your faith the Bible calls eternal. So what is it about your faith that can last forever that the faith of the angels didn't and that the faith of those in the Old Testament didn't? And I kind of gave you a hint there, like, it's your faith is being forged down here on this earth. You are the group of people who, in the temporal, through faith, are able to see through that on into the eternal. And it's because that faith is forged down here on this earth that it translates into the next life for an eternity. Because you already believe now. You gonna believe anymore? You can believe more or less when you finally get to behold the full glory of God. Like, that's when your faith becomes sight. And everything you already believe, you can finally see by sight, right? So if anybody ever asks you, well, why did God make the world in the first place? That's your answer. God literally needed a place where he could develop a faith that would last forever so he could have fellowship with people forever because he hasn't had that. The angels disobeyed, and then he creates the earth. Have you ever thought of it that way? The angels disobey, then God makes the earth. Well, why did he make the earth? Because the angels disobeyed. And now, he could have just taken Satan and just squished him like a bug, all right? Just made hell, casted him into it, and gone on with his way, and kept the angels that did obey. But he didn't. Because God's not interested in just demonstrating his might. He's interested in demonstrating that he's right. How does God demonstrate he is right? What about a group of people who believe in him even though they've never seen him? Having furnished proof through his son, Jesus Christ. Is that how God proves that he's right? And that he is righteous? And that to him truly belongs the glory and all worship and praise? That's how God does it. Okay, so there's a little bit of a life test going on down here, isn't there? That's why it doesn't say, here's how you shall be saved, chapter 1, how to get the Holy Spirit, verse 3. You got to come in and you got to read this thing. You got to piece it together. Then you got to live it out in your life. This is the test. He judges by this thing. Salvation is through it. It is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And you have to read and understand this thing, pull it together to get God's full picture for mankind. So one thing that we primarily see in the book of Acts are God's conditions for salvation. The way Jesus explained it is on Judgment Day, when we will all give an account to God, there's only two camps of animals, right? The goats and the sheep. And there's nothing else. There are those who belong to God and will spend an eternity with God, and then there are those who are not, and he calls them goats, and they will incur the same wrath that, or the same punishment that the devil deserves and is going to receive. So, don't you think it would be kind of important that maybe down here on this life you know which camp you're in and that you can have some confidence in that? To whether you know you are a Christian or not a Christian? You know, I talk to a lot of people, and it's kind of my job, if you want to call it a job, but and so many of them say, well, basically I'm a Christian because my parents were Christians, and we've just always been Christians. Okay? Well, God, in the book of Acts, begins laying out the clear terms of salvation. All right? And so we covered that last week. We didn't read this. In Acts 22, it's taught and told to Paul. He said, what are you waiting? He says, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on his name. And so I just wanted to bring this up because clearly Paul gets his sins washed away when he's baptized, because that's what it just said. But that's how you call on the name of the Lord. Okay? If you actually turn on over to Romans, chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Paul was told that that call, that dialing up the courts of heaven, the culmination of your faith and your repentance and your desire to sign on the dotted line and say, I will follow you the rest of my life and I will no longer just follow myself, that culminates in your call when you obey, when you're immersed in Jesus' name. So, all of that comes together. What I wanted to show us really quick, because this is a little bit of review, so I got to get moving here. That's how you call on the name of the Lord. Now, it came up a few weeks ago in the Bible question on calling on the name of the Lord. And so I said, well, I was planning on doing a little bit of extra explanation on how to call on the name of the Lord and how to turn to the Lord. And both those points came up in the Acts overview. So I'm just going to hit them now, today, and then I'll figure something else out for Wednesday like I told you guys. But that is how we call on the name of the Lord. We have to believe. We have to repent. We have to confess Jesus is Lord. That's what Romans 10 said. And we have to be immersed in water in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of our sins, and God gives us the Holy Spirit, and then we continue to remain faithful afterwards. Because the Bible in a couple places is pretty clear that if you go back to your old way and you turn away from God, that you can lose that salvation. So those are the conditions for salvation that we saw in the book of Acts. So moving on here, one other thing that we covered last week, we covered the kingdom. Kingdom preaching is very, I don't want to say prevalent. Kingdom preaching is the basis of the preaching in the book of Acts. So you think about, well, what does that mean? Well, when you understand that the kingdom is the church, then that helps you understand better about kingdom preaching. We went over some verses just showing you that when the apostles went out and the disciples went out, they preached the kingdom of God. And that's an important point because I noticed this early on. There's a lot of people in the world who are very interested in Jesus. No matter what anybody says, we were designed for this message. It's what we were created for. We were created to worship God. We were created in His image. Dogs are man's best friend, but we were made differently than the dogs. We are spirit beings. Okay, we are made in God's image. We are eternal. And we answer to God. The dogs don't. Right? Like we have to give an account to God on Judgment Day because we are spirit beings. So that's a huge difference. But we were made for this. This message of, look, we are supposed to be in fellowship with God, and our sins have broken that friendship. And Jesus is the answer to repairing that friendship and fellowship. Mankind was made for that message, and the majority of them reject it because they're more interested in doing what they want to do rather than giving up what they want to do in order to follow and serve God, who has this great gracious gift at the end called salvation, but, you know, mankind's fairly nearsighted. So, but you work with people, the message that your past can be erased and that you can be given a new future and that God will save you, like, that's a pretty good deal. And, I mean, anybody would want that. Because we all have pasts and mistakes, and we all want freed from that guilt. And the true, honest answer is that's only available in Christ, that freed conscience and the removal of the guilt in your past. So it's a very popular message, okay? So people initially are very attracted to Jesus. They're very attracted to this idea that Jesus loves them and that Jesus forgives them. But Jesus is the head of the church, His body. And so if you want Jesus, you got to get the church too. Right? And so we'll stay for potluck and we'll all get along. But my point is, a lot of people are interested in Jesus, but they're not very interested in the church. You know, I study with people sometimes, and one couple in particular, I appreciate their honesty. But the one just said, look, I'm not going to give up my Sunday mornings. It's my only day off. Okay? But kingdom preaching is there because God continually gives us little tests to show, well, where's my faith? You know, you can't say you love God and then hate your brother. All right? Like you hate your brother, you should probably figure out how much you really love God. Right? You can't say you love Jesus, but then just like not plug into the church. He gives us those things because the church and Jesus are one. He is the head, we are the body, right? And in Him, we have been made complete. And the fullness of Him dwells in us, all of these verses, right? And so, you know, okay, don't want to give up my Sundays. It's the only time I can do laundry. It's my only day off. How much do you really want Jesus? Is the follow-up question. But see, Jesus gives us this so it can help us to be honest with ourselves or help us to understand how great our faith really is. So kingdom preaching. You know, because you think about, you know, in the book of Acts, these people, they're lost, they're pagans or they're Jews who are still lost but not so paganish, and they need this message of redemption and salvation in Jesus' name. It's like, but they went about preaching the kingdom, not just forgiveness of sins, not just, okay, went preaching Jesus and the kingdom. So those two are related. And then we talked about Paul and Barnabas parting ways, primarily towards the last part of the class. Just a good story, you know. there's a disagreement. They both end up being fruitful for the Lord. Then they come back. They reconcile at the end. Just a really good story for, hey, look, you know, we've got to be super united on issues of salvation, you know, where the Bible's very clear. We've got to be united on those things. When it comes to some other things that could even be a matter of conscience, we've got to give each other grace sometimes, give each other room to grow and to formulate and to work through that. But at the end of the day, we are all carrying out the work of the Great Commission. So, okay, I got to get moving here. I'm talking to myself. I told you I would talk about turning to the Lord. So if we go to Acts chapter 3, it's just really cool when you see these things. The majority of us know this. Let's hit some verses here. Acts 3:19. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Keep your finger there. We're going to use that one later. Chapter 9. Verse 35. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. Chapter 11, verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. chapter 15, verse 19. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from the Gentiles, from among the Gentiles. So that one's interesting to me because in Acts 15, we clearly have like this issue that's dividing the Jews and the Gentiles. And kind of at the end of it, they say, so let's not worry those who are turning to God from the Gentiles. Like, okay, so they were Gentiles and they worshiped not God. And then they turned to God, so now they are what? Christians. Like even in the context there, it's very clear that turning to the Lord is language for when you are not a Christian, becoming a Christian. Now, couple thoughts here. The King James actually translates this word back in Acts 3, you can turn back there, as convert. Repent and convert. And this is important because what does it mean to turn to God? Is that just a mental acknowledgement? Like you wake up one morning and you're like, okay, today's the day. I'm ready to do this. All right? Where does this turn take place? Most of the time we think of turning as repentance. And at its core, that is what repent means. Right? Repent means turn and go the other direction. So when, you know, the way it's kind of commonly thought about in the world then is that, you know, if we're going to turn to the Lord, we're going to repent, we're going to have a new, refreshed, better attitude. We're going to do better today. Okay? Well, the reason why that doesn't work is it, in Acts 3 is actually a good example of this in verse 19. If turn to the Lord, or he says return, okay, if that means repent, then read this verse. Therefore, repent and repent, so that your sins may be wiped away. See, it doesn't work. See, turning to the Lord is the moment you are converted. And that's why that King James is better. It says, therefore, repent and be converted so that your sins may be wiped away. Well, where do you get your sins wiped away? We already saw this in Acts 22, right? And the scriptures just agree. They just agree. That's all I'm going to say. Okay? Paul got his sins wiped away when he stopped delaying and he was immersed in Jesus' name. And he called on the name of Jesus, right? And that's where you make that call. It's also where we're going to make that turn. All right? If you go back a chapter here to chapter 2, This was one of the coolest things I noticed early on as a new Christian. I really like this. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter says to them, "Repent, each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Okay, keep your finger there. Go to Titus chapter 3. It's too bad I'm having to go fast here. This really is worth a good examination. But in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." It always amazed me I could do the things that I did to my khaki pants in grade school, and then they could come back to me regenerated, right? By the washing of regeneration, right? So I'll let you figure that out. We are regenerated in our washing. Sounds a whole lot like being immersed in water. But, and he says, renewing by the Holy Spirit. Well, that makes sense because, like, the Holy Spirit is the one that renews us, continually makes us new. You know, anyone who is in Christ is a new creature, right? If you've stumbled after you've become a Christian, you don't go back to being an old creature, right? Well, how is it you get to stay being a new creature? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that continually renews us. Hopefully we're in Acts chapter 2. So we see Peter says to them, "Repent, be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." If you go to chapter 3, the verse that we were examining, in verse 19, he says, "Repent and return so your sins may be wiped away and that the times of refreshing may come." Where do we get the refreshing, brethren? From the Holy Spirit. It's the exact same verse. How cool is that? Peter said, repent. 3:19 says, repent. We know that turning to the Lord, the actual turn takes place when you're baptized. So in chapter 2, he says, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will get the Holy Spirit. And then in the next chapter, it's recorded, repent, turn to the Lord. That turn takes place in your baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and the times of refreshing come in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that, what I'm just wrapping up with here, is that turn, that conversion, culminates, takes place in your baptism. So, the call, to call on the name of the Lord, to turn to the Lord, to be converted, to go out of Jesus, to into Jesus, to being not a member of Jesus' church, to being a... Okay, who here has their 48th Street Church of Christ membership card somewhere tucked into their Bible? Any of y'all got one of those? They don't exist. Because I don't get to decide who's a part of the church. And none of you do either. And we're kind of thankful for that, are we not? You know, if you ever catch yourself being a little judgy, just remember, you don't want that job. Be so thankful God has that job. Because he has to look people in the face that he truly loves and say, "You didn't meet the mark." Don't want that job. That's not it. That we no. Thank you, Lord, that he does that. Okay, but you call on the name, you turn to the Lord, you're converted, you go from not a part of the church to being a part of Jesus. All of it comes together in the book of Acts, and that takes place in your immersion. So, did you have a comment, Dave? Kendall's not here. Can I sneak in a fourth week in Acts without telling him? No.
I remember a number of years ago on a it was evening shotgun messaging, and Larry was up. They were doing a stint on immersion, and Larry had made a comment. I think he had Romans 8. And he had made a comment about calling on the Lord. It's like calling a friend on a cell phone. You want to make sure you dial the right number when you call him. Because if you don't dial that right number, then you never know where you're going to end up.
So if you are trying to, let's say, pray Jesus into your heart, which the Bible never teaches, you're going to get a, I'm sorry, that number. Okay, yeah, that's a good illustration.
I don't know how. It's important to note, too, here that you can see these parallels between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 2, of course, we know it was the day of Pentecost and the great signs and the tongues like fire and the sound like a mighty rushing wind and the speaking in other languages, so on and so forth. And then the gospel message is very, very clear. And then as Peter continues on to, and continues to preach, they have this healing of the beggar at the first part of chapter 3 that it gets everybody else's attention. And so then he has this opportunity again to preach the message. And so there's these two separate messages that he's preaching. They're the same exact thing, but you see a considerable difference in the response initially. Mm-hmm. The initial response, of course, is everybody's amazed and there's this big thing happening. And then you get to chapter 3. By this time, the ruling class had figured it out and they snuffed it. They, or at least they tried. But if you go into chapter 4, you can see that many thousands believed as well. Mm-hmm. So the point being is that as we see this progression in the book of Acts, the message is continually the same, but just like we see in Acts chapter 17 and in other places, the message is always should always be delivered in order to make the same point. But you don't always have to say exactly the same thing every time, if you know what I mean. Yeah. Is that there's a methodology that the Lord gives us in presenting this information so that it strikes the right chord.
Yeah.
And that's really what it's about.
Yeah.
And so you can see these two different examples doing the same thing, telling them the same information, just taking slightly different approaches.
Yeah. That's a really excellent point, Jared. Rain? I'm going to sneak by.
Thank you. Yeah, just one thing. When I was sick and I was home, I was listening to this message that you had preached Lord's Day morning. Listened to everybody else talking too. And it made me think about, as relating to this subject, the preeminent thing about the message of the gospel is that the authority it came by. Okay, because if we go to Romans 10, 9, and 10, where you started, but we don't finish with 14 through 17, then people can miss the authority by which the message comes by, and that's how can we hear that message without a preacher who is sent by the authority of Jesus Christ, which is really neat because Matthew 16 is Jesus prophesying about an authority he's going to give Peter, which we have the fulfillment of that on the day of Pentecost. And then we have that again come up in Acts chapter 15 and verse 6, where he has to defend the message that he gave in Acts chapter 10 and 11 to the Gentiles coming in there too. So the message with the authority backed by Christ is what the Galatian church is warned against, that, hey, I am surprised that you are leaving this message for a different gospel, which is really not a different one. So we can follow the train of authority so that when people see how we handle the message of the gospel, that it is not by the authority of ourselves, but it is by, this is the consistency, as you mentioned, that the message is coming through the train that we have recorded by God who loves us.
Yeah, I appreciate that comment. And the way the church is going to continue to make sure that the authority stays at the rightful headquarters is by a focus and a continued devotion to the Word of God. You know, and even looking out this morning, we have some newer faces among us, and that's great. I'm always kind of sitting in the back, man. Like we got our Bibles open. We're ripping through these verses. We're studying. It's like, because that's the authority, and we have to be dedicated to what this thing says, understanding what it says, letting it say what it says. Because the minute you start to drift from that, mankind, he's jealous, boastful, arrogant, selfishly ambitious, and it'll always get twisted. And yeah. So I have a lot more notes, Mike.
I just like you said earlier that scripture, it's all connected.
Yes.
And long before Peter starts preaching about times of refreshing and repent and be immersed, Jesus was talking about he who believes in me and as a scripture, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. It's kind of circular in that regard. Like Jared was bringing up, you can come at things from different perspectives and mm-hmm. different scriptures, but it's all connected.
Yeah.
How can you not say that baptism in water is not required? It's all over the place.
Yeah.
But you got to be honest with it.
Yeah. Yeah. So you can see how the Lord does that. All right. Oh, well, I'm not taking it. I'm wrapping her up.
You can even go back all the way to the Old Testament, how the Aaron had a ceremonial wash before he could go into the Holy of Holies in front of the Lord. You know, it's the same thing. We have to be ceremonial washed before we can enter the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Old Testament's chock full of it. It's really cool. I always appreciate those tabernacle foreshadows. Okay. So, covered that. Yes. That's funny. I do want to show this. What are some different ways that the book of Acts describes the unity of the brethren? We have 4 minutes. Let's go. Chapter 12. I got to shorten this up. Chapter 15. Chapter 15. In ways that the book of Acts describes the unity of the brethren. Chapter 15, verse 25. It seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. We are to be of one mind. I think if I asked 10 of you, what does being of one mind mean? I might get like 5 or 6 different explanations. I think Romans 12 really, really shows us what being of one mind looks like. So I want to hit that. If you look at verse 12, verse 13, contributing to the needs of saints, practicing hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be of the same mind towards one another, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly, do not be wise in your own estimation. Like if we are of one mind, it's because like we do not think we are better than one another. And because we do not think we are better than one another, we are together. And that's how we can be unified. And then we can serve one another. All right? So that's one way that the book of Acts talks about the unity of the brethren, is that they were of one mind. Okay? Go to chapter 4 here in Acts. Verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. So don't buy a sports car, because I'm going to come take it for a drive. Okay? The Bible, Acts, does talk about how the brethren were together with one accord. Actually, it talks about how the brethren were together, like, probably 10 times. They were together. They were together. They were together. Okay? I'm thinking a lot of Jared's message on practicing hospitality. Like, we are the body of Christ. We're this resurrected army. We're fighting this war against evil. We're the light that's in the world, the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be, like, way more connected than, you know, a couple hours on Sunday and then the occasional potluck. Right? We want to figure out a way to intertwine our lives I love the school for that. You know, we team up together on that. There's trust that's involved in that. We team up on, you know, some of you guys have businesses. You know, we want to team up as best we can. But the two verses we read that I wanted to close on, that I'll reiterate while we're turning to Matthew chapter 22, is they were of one mind, they were of one soul, and they were of one heart. That's how Acts defines the unity. One mind, one heart, one soul. And in Matthew 22, verse 35, a lawyer asked Jesus a question, testing him. Teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? See where I'm going now? How cool is this, though? He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. It's the greatest and foremost. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus would go on later to teach, well, who hates himself? But you love yourself. So that's, I think, the appropriate way to wrap up today. I actually didn't have to skip much at all. Kingdom preaching, it's in there in Acts. Whether or not you're a part of the kingdom, it's in there, and it's in the book of Acts, okay? And the unity among the kingdom, like, we're giving little litmus tests for, like, how much do you really love Jesus? You can see that in your determination and love and forbearance for the church, because if you just, like, you know, cut people out the second they stumble and you're not very merciful and forgiving, like, those are things Jesus is, merciful and forgiving. And so he gives us that. And look, people are discouraging and they can let you down, but you keep going, because that's what Jesus did for us. And then the commandment that we know so well, love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your heart. The brethren are described in the book of Acts is that's how they were unified. They were unified in mind, they were unified in soul, and they were unified in heart. Because if you love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, and heart, right? How is that going to play out in your love for the brethren? And the extension of that is a unified group of people. You know, it amazes me. Love is that perfect bond of that unity, the New Testament says. And it's cool what the Lord's doing, how he's uniting a people perfectly. And we stick it out. And we keep fighting for each other and fighting each other's battles. But we're doing it all because we are united in our love and serving purpose of God. So, thanks for your attention this morning. We'll break.